Yeah, that's strange sitting up there. I can make sure we can.
Now let's get out. It's fine.
That's all right. Yeah.
Come on, you have to hit him.
Especially if you're
that's the last day of the summer.
Just like that.
Hi, Josh.
He's ready for you.
Well, brothers and sisters of Christ, good morning and Merry Christmas to each and every one of you all. It is so good to see you all, and may I just also say the peace and the grace of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you this morning as we worship together. Wanted to just give you a really quick point you to a place in the bulletin insert. We are starting a new year, and with that new year, guess what? Our prayers have been answered, and our children's ministry is growing like crazy. And in order to help that to keep on going, Miss Hannah needs your help to volunteer. And there's information about that and ways that you can invest in our children's life moving forward. All you have to do is go there and look and then contact her. I want to invite you now to stand and greet your neighbor and pass the peace of Christ with them. Let us pray together. Jesus, your joy inhabits this place in our hearts. And Lord, today we remember that you are our blessed Savior, that you are Christ the King, ruling and reigning in our hearts and in your kingdom here on earth. And as we reflect today upon your life here on earth and your ministry and your childhood, as we turn to the book of Hebrews to get a taste of your humanness that is mixed so beautifully with your divine nature, fully human, fully God, we are in awe. And so prepare our hearts, O Lord, and receive our prayers, our music, our singing, and our meditation. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
invite you to stand as you are able for our call to worship. Praise the God of mercy and love.
Praise God with angels in the highest heavens.
Praise Christ who came as a child.
Praise Christ with all God's children, young and old alike.
Praise the Holy Spirit who calls us here.
Praise the Spirit from the depths of our souls.
God delights in our praise and adoration, in our singing, in our proclamation. Our Psalter lesson today is Psalm 148, continuing our praise, but reminding me, nudging me that Jesus, when he walked this earth, also prayed the same Psalter lesson. Let us read responsively. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord in the heights.
Praise the Lord, all his angels. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, sun and moon. Praise the Lord, all shining stars.
Praise the Lord, highest heavens, and all waters above heavens.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, who commanded and they were created.
Who established them forever in heaven, and makes their bounds which cannot be passed.
Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters in all deeps.
Fire and hail, snow and snow. Stormy wind fulfilling God's name.
Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars.
Feeding all cattle, breeding mates and flying birds.
Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth.
Young men and maids together, old men and children.
Let them praise the name of the Lord, whose name alone is exalted, whose glory is above earth and heaven.
God has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful ones, for the people of Israel who are near their God. Praise the Lord.
You may be seated, and as you are seated, our children are invited to come forward for a children's message with Miss Hannah.
Good morning. Come have a seat. We need you. All right. Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Did you have a nice Christmas? Yes. Did you get some presents? Yes. Well, you know, I found this present sitting around my house and I thought I should probably open it, don't you think? Okay. Let's see. Tissue paper. What? Wait a second. It's empty. Does this mean that Christmas is over or have all the presents been opened? Oh, man. Well, now I'm feeling kind of sad and maybe a little bit disappointed. Do you ever get disappointed after Christmas is over? A little bit sad because all the surprises aren't surprises anymore. All the presents have been opened. You're not sad yet? Oh, so you're still getting some stuff. Okay. That does help. Well, you know, sometimes I do get a little disappointed or sad, and I feel a little bit empty, kind of like this bag is just empty. There's not a present for me. I feel a little empty inside because I was so excited about Christmas, and now it's all over. But did you know that the Bible tells us what to do when we're feeling sad or disappointed? This comes from the book of Philippians in the Bible. It says, I have learned to be content no matter what happens to me. Does anybody know what it means to be content? It means that even when you're sad or disappointed, that you learn to be thankful and okay with what you have, right? So even after Christmas, when every day is not as exciting as the other days in December might have been, that we recognize that we can still be thankful and happy for all that God has given us. It says, I am content whether I have more than enough or not enough. I can do everything with God's power. So when God is inside of us, we can always be happy and thankful and content, even when there's no more presents to open or when it's about to get really cold and we're going to go back to school and Christmas is all over. Plus, I'm just foreshadowing here a little bit. Plus, it's still our job to spread all of the message of Christmas. What are the different weeks of Advent we talked about? Hope, peace. What's next?
Joy.
Do you remember the last one?
Love.
That's right. It's our job to spread that even past Christmas. That doesn't mean all of those things are over, right? We still have to spread hope and peace and joy and love to the people around us even after Christmas, okay? All right, so let's say a prayer together. Holy God, thank you for the message of Christmas. Thank you for sending your son into the world as a tiny baby. Help us to continue to spread that hope and peace and joy and love and to be content no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in the coming days and weeks, God. We love you and we trust you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so today you guys are going to go sit with your parents, okay, in the pew. We don't have kids worship today, okay? So let's go.
This has been a season full of excitement, and for some of us, even distractions. So as we anticipate hearing the word proclaimed through Parker, it is good and right that we let go of all that and focus on Christ and Christ alone. Let us pray. Generous God, you give us the greatest gift of all, yourself. But often we find it hard to take notice. We are caught up with our own gifts, given and received. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Thanks be to God.
Lord be with you. Jesus, our Lord and Messiah, today we reflect upon what you did for all of the children, all of the descendants of Abraham, of whom we have been included by your grace. We reflect this day upon how in your infinite power and wisdom and glory, you created everything that was made. And yet you are aware of each and every child. We reflect this morning upon how it is through you that we, your children, are made a holy people, and how you have proclaimed your name throughout all of the world and to each and every one of us, that we are your children and that we are your assembled people. We proclaim today that we put our trust in you and that we are your children. We also reflect, Jesus, upon your holy nature, fully God and fully human. And in particular, today, we reflect upon that human nature that we sometimes forget to reflect upon. We reflect upon the fact that you were made flesh and blood and bone. And it is through that holy mystery that you are able to understand us. We reflect upon how you grew up with your mother, Mary, and all of the hardships that you experienced as a baby early on in your lifehood, on through your childhood, and even into adulthood. You experienced poverty and shame for us. You understand when we struggle. You understand when we feel shamed. You understand when we feel left out or on the fringes of society. You understand what it is to be poor and to worry about your next meal. This is who you are, O God. And yet you are our high priest, our faithful high priest in heaven now. And you continue in your ministry. We marvel at the fact that you have never ended your ministry to us, but instead now you take on this glorious role as one who is always faithfully praying for us, your church, and your children. And now we join you, Lord, in that task of being ambassadors for you, Christ, and as priests for the world. And we take a moment of quiet to lift up persons, family situations that we carry in our hearts deeply. And so, Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, hear our prayer. And we remember the writing of the book of Hebrews when the author said, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he was able to help us when we are being tested. And so, Lord, for each and every one of these persons whom we have named, bring your healing, where they are being tested, Lord, with concern and worry, give your peace. Bring your hope into their lives. Be their shepherd and physician. And now we give you these prayers, Almighty God, carefully and tenderly, and we trust them with you as we pray together in one voice. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I want to invite our ushers to come forward as we receive our tithes and offerings to the Lord.
Thank you. gifts for your kingdom. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Our scripture today is from the letter to the Hebrews, the second chapter. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning and Merry Christmas, church family. I must confess, I know I'm still quite young, but the older I get, the more I realize how much of a creature of habit I am. I love my patterns and my routines, and the holidays come and kind of mess all that up, don't they? Now, I know that for some of us, we might want to hang on to them longer, and I might be perceived as a Scrooge, and that's okay. I will accept it. But it is about now, usually a few days after Christmas, but before we get to New Year's, that I am kind of ready to get back to normal. I am ready to get back to my routines, and yet there is this obstacle of Christmas. And it's even worse, although I promise it's in a good way, in the church calendar, because we really have just entered into our Christmas season. It's nowhere near over. But in the liturgical calendar that we follow as a church, Christmas Eve is the first entrance into this 12 days of Christmas, when all of the holiday movie marathons are over and the Christmas food is put away. We are just getting started when it comes to the Christmas season. And that is a blessing, as much as it might be an annoyance to my schedule desires. Because we need, I think, to be reconfronted with the opportunity to gaze upon the Christ child. To re-see Christmas through all of the art and poetry and songs and plays. And even, as we'll talk about today, the history of Christmas, to be reconfronted by the truth of that history. If you were with us on the Sunday before or on Christmas Eve, you heard John share Christmas from kind of two perspectives, one of Joseph and one of Mary. Joseph is confronted with Christmas in a really powerful way. He is married to a woman who, upon their marriage, he realizes is already pregnant. And we know, as the readers, and Joseph will come to know through the angel, that this is a blessing, this is a good thing. But in a small town like Nazareth, and if you're from a small town, perception matters. We know the truth, but perception rules the day. And this is a deeply shameful perception. To marry a woman who has a child that is not yours, especially in an ancient world in a context where some historians note it would be better to be executed than to be shamed. You would rather die than carry shame. But Joseph, talking with the angel, comes to the decision that he's going to carry this weight of shame. A shame that he doesn't deserve, but a shame that he has to bear. The shame of entering into marriage with Mary. On Christmas Eve, John talked about the story from Mary's perspective as it's portrayed in Luke's gospel, and how amazing it is that despite her being surrounded by strangers in this bizarre situation, if we can all kind of put ourselves in her shoes to be around her husband's family, giving birth to a child that everyone knows doesn't align up at the right time, there's a lot of shame to bear. Unearned, yes, we know the story, but again, perception matters. But Mary does not fight back. She does not argue her case. As John pointed out, the scripture says she cherished all of these things in her heart. She treasured them up and held on to the beauty of this moment in a non-combative way. But the shame and the struggle does not end on that Christmas night. No, after the shepherds and the wise men return to their places, Herod, the king, raises an army to wipe out the firstborn sons of Bethlehem, to make sure that his kingly reign is preserved, that no other king of the Jews will come from Bethlehem. And so the baby Jesus and the young Holy Family flee to Egypt as refugees fleeing political violence in their home country. And maybe, although that, of course, in itself is so traumatic for other reasons, there's a little bit of escape from the shame for that season, but not upon returning to Nazareth. When you return to your hometown, those small towns, the stories didn't go away, did they? They held true. And Jesus is brought up in a culture and in a time and in a place heavy laden with the shame that surrounds his birth. When we re-examine the history of this story, it helps prevent the myth from taking hold. The myth where we smoothed out all the complexities of this story and we just want to move back into what's normal. When we see the story for all that it is, in fact, we can recapture something about Jesus that often goes unsaid. As a professor in college told me and has stuck with me, perhaps when we understand Jesus' upbringing as someone who is poor in Nazareth, a political refugee with a shameful birth story, we begin to see the way that he acts in the Gospels make sense. Perhaps Jesus is comfortable at the sinner's table with tax collectors and prostitutes because that's the table he grew up at as someone who is perceived to be the illegitimate child of Joseph. Perhaps he has compassion on the woman caught in adultery because for all perception, that was his mother. Perhaps Jesus, the human being, was brought up and raised in an environment that cultivated a radical empathy that we often miss if we rush through Christmas. The other bizarre factor to this is, of course, we believe that Jesus was God. The incarnation tells us that this fully human life was also the life of God, But Jesus does not come in to our midst taking on human flesh in an abstract, philosophical sense. Jesus enters into our world and lives a particular human life, a particular life of poverty, a particular life of political strife that leads to being a refugee in Egypt, a particular life that is heavy laden with rumor and gossip and shame. And that, the author of Hebrews brings to this radical truth, is a life that was fitting for our God. It was fitting for our God to come into our world in a life that was filled with sufferings and shame. And it begins to make sense when we read back to the Old Testament that our God covenanted with a people who were so small. He led them out of slavery in Egypt. And in a powerful part of Moses' great sermon in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says, "Israel, did you think it was because you were the greatest of all peoples that I chose you? No, for you were the smallest and weakest of all peoples. And that is why I chose you." As Paul would later put it, talking about Jesus in particular, God has chosen what was weak to shame the strong. He chooses what is foolish to shame the wise. And on Christmas, and in this celebration of Christmastide, we are given this beautiful opportunity that we often want to skip, but we must be reconfronted with the Christ child. Because over the course of the year, I don't know about you, but I don't think about Christmas. And I collect in my own mind a picture of Jesus based off of his teachings or the world around me. I can so often be jaded by the year, by the sufferings and trials that go on around me, by the losses and difficulties, or even the joys and successes that may cloud me to not see God for who he is. But every year at Christmas, we as the church come back to remembering the particular life, the distinct humanity of our God. That our God entered into our world in that life of that child, in that time and place. And we remember everything around it, that this child had no home and was laid in a manger. That everything around his birth is auspicious or suspicious. And even though we know the truth, perception matters, and that leads Mary to go out of town to stay with Elizabeth. The oppression of the Roman Empire leads this young family to go to Bethlehem. And the political upheaval of the Herods leads them to be refugees in Egypt. We must come back to it again and again, because we must begin to see truth and beauty and value in Jesus, and not in the things that we have begun to see truth and beauty and value come from. Christmas always asks us to realign our values, to rebaptize our imaginations as we are confronted with the history of the Christmas story, the truth of it. There's a truth to the Old Testament, a consistent thing that keeps popping up in the history of Israel that seems so distant from us, and it's this great sin of idolatry. This idea of worshiping other gods, particularly portrayed in images. And it seems so far away from us and seems so far away from me until I am confronted with the Christ child again. And I realize that God has chosen this life as the way that he wants to be seen. That, as the author of Hebrews says, this poverty-stricken life in Nazareth, where the disciples would say, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" is the image of our invisible God. And all of the ways that I have begun to see God throughout the year have to fade away. All of those idols have to be rebroken as I come to see Christ again for who he is every Christmas. And Jesus, in this life of empathy, is unashamed of us, as the author of Hebrews will say. He's unashamed of his brothers and sisters because of the life that he has lived. And the sneaky thing about idolatry and why it comes back again and again is there's a deeper truth. We become who we worship. And the sneaky thing about idolatry is that the Israelites are often not going straight to other gods. First, they make images of Yahweh, their God, but how they would like him to be seen. As a golden bull who drew them out of Egypt like a strong bull pulling a plow. But no, that is not who our God is. And every Christmas, we are reconfronted with the infant in the manger, the poverty-stricken Nazarene, the refugee in Egypt. And we must again relearn to see the face of God in that refugee child, in the baby in the manger, because this is how our God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And thus begins the work of Christmas. For if this is our God, then who must we be? And what must we do? As we close this sermon and begin proclaiming this truth through the carol, Once in Royal David City, I want to close with a poem called The Work of Christmas by Howard Thurman. I thought that it was a helpful encapsulation of the life of Jesus and that this what this Christmastide enters us into, especially as it marks the beginning of our new year. Our new year as a church family, and our new year as individuals. And as we gaze upon the face of God once more, let us see if this poem strikes a chord in who we might be as the church in this new year. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky moves on, when the kings and princes are home, and when the shepherds are back with their flocks, now the work of Christmas begins, to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, and to make music in the heart. This is our God, who we gaze back upon, the God in the manger. The God and the refugee child. Let us stand and sing together, Once in Royal David City, Carol 250.
Thank you.
Church family, go knowing this. As the author of Hebrews reminds us, it is this Christ child who has become our high priest, and he is unashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He has no shame in you, and he is unashamed to call you siblings. Go and share that good news with the world, and remember the face of our God in this new year. You are loved by us here at Southern Hills. Go in peace.